Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome, and well done to those of you who, like me, have kept the summer theme going on. It might be a little cooler, but we're hoping there are more days of sunshine to come. The order of service has the few different intimations in it. I'm really just going to leave you to read them yourselves. Just to highlight one, the poppies that folk have been busy knitting and crocheting, it would be really helpful to get some idea of how many we have so far. So if you've got some completed ones lurking at home, could you maybe bring them either to church or drop them off at the Kirk Centre so we can start to get a picture of how many more we need? There was no such thing as too many. It would just be a shame if we didn't have quite enough. And the other thing that, it's not in the order of service, is that a few folk have started to send me photographs of your sunflowers that you took home on Easter Sunday. And it's been absolutely lovely to see the huge sunflowers that have come out of these tiny little seeds. So if you did sow your seed and it is in bloom at the moment, could you maybe take a photograph of it and email it across or print it off and let me have a look? It'd be lovely to see how many we've got growing. We've got some fine specimens so far, and as we said, some not so fine specimens. If you have a look at our Facebook page, you'll know what I mean. But we've had some more postcards. Two from the same person, and they've come from quite far away. It's from Joan Slade, who has been in New Zealand. And so Joan writes, "I'm visiting family here in New Zealand's winter. Good to see all the family. A weekend of lashing rain, high winds, followed by a few days of warm sunshine." That sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? No central heating, double glazing our house in something normal New Zealand house. Back to my young days. Back home, beginning of August, hope the sun still shining then. Well, hopefully by the end of the week the sun will be back shining and Joan will be glad to be back in the sunshine. And then Callum, he's been a very busy postcard writer because we got a postcard from him last week, and we've had another one, haven't we, Callum? This was waiting for me in the vestry. And he says in this one, "Hi everyone, I'm enjoying my time in England. If you can't see the front, there's an abbey, it's Whitby. You have to climb 199 steps to get up." So there's a lovely picture of Whitby Abbey. I've never been there. Was it good and a nice place to visit? Was it? Right, very interesting. Anyway, so that's another postcard from Callum. So again, if you're going away, keep the postcards coming. And Toddy? Catching crabs. Wow. And did you have any crab to eat? Did you try it?
We let them go.
Oh, you let them go.
We just poured the bucket over the sea.
Oh, that's quite a big crab if you were catching crabs that size. Well done, you. Is it good fun? Well, it's been lovely to hear from you in your travels, but you're home now, aren't you? And you're looking forward to coming to Holiday Club this week? Because I'm looking forward to having you there at Holiday Club. In fact, I'm looking forward to Holiday Club full stop. We've got Holiday Club every morning this week, and we've got quite a few children enrolled and quite a lot of adults coming to help. And so it's going to be a fantastic week and hopefully lots and lots of fun. I'm going to leave you to read everything else that's in the order of service. "As it turned out, as it happened, is this by chance, a coincidence, or maybe a good luck? I would say I'm a lucky lady. That's how I got through the problems. Yeah, that's how I am. But there's something interesting. The words luck and lucky don't appear in the Bible. Is there such a thing as luck in God? Or does it not really exist? Look at Ruth the Moabitess. Several times we see the reminder that she was a foreigner from a despised people. But with God, there's no such thing as fate. It's all part of his plan. The invisible hand of God is just, it just happened that Ruth went to the field owned by Boaz. It just happened that Boaz was related to Ruth's father-in-law, and it turned out that Ruth's name was mentioned in the family tree of Jesus. I would say this is God's providence, the perfect divine intervention. There's no such thing as luck or fate." We stand to sing our hymn 229, "We Plough the Fields and Scatter."
Thank you.
Let's now come to God in prayer. Great and wonderful God, with awe and wonder we come to you. You are greater than our minds can fathom, more powerful than we can ever imagine, beyond our highest thoughts, Lord of space and time, ruler over all. Sovereign God, receive our worship. You love us with a fierce and total love, valuing us for who and what we are, caring enough to call us your children, providing each day our every need, guiding us throughout our lives. God the Father, receive our worship. You have shared our humanity, identifying yourself wholly with our world, experiencing firsthand our joys and sorrows, decisively demonstrating your love in action, showing us the way of service. God made flesh, receive our worship. You are with us each and every day, constantly by our side, working in us and through us, teaching, guiding, encouraging, leading us to new experiences of your love. Mighty and mysterious God, receive our worship. Give us this day a sense of your greatness and your gentleness, a glimpse of your otherness and your nearness, an awareness of your eternal purpose that spans creation yet includes us all here and now. Great and wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, receive our worship. Living God, we thank you for our world, full of so many wonderful sounds, the sound of children laughing, babies crying and people talking, the sound of birds singing or an orchestra playing, the sound of winds blowing in the trees and waves crashing on the seashore, the sound of everyday life in a busy street, and the sound of silence. Lord of all, teach us to listen. In all kinds of ways you speak to us, but so often we fail to listen to what you're saying. And we come to you in prayer, but we do not wait to hear your answer. We give ear to a multitude of voices clamoring for attention, but we do not hear the still small voice within. Lord of all, teach us to listen. Forgive us that we close our minds to what we don't want to hear, or that we are sometimes too busy to hear, or that we hear only with our ears and not with our souls. Lord of all, teach us to listen. Living God, we thank you for speaking to us. Teach us to listen in Christ's name. And hear us as we join our hearts and our voices in the prayer that he taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, how many of you are good at maths? A show of hands. Links to think they're good at maths. Are you good at maths? Are you? Okay, well, I'm going to test you all, actually. It's not that hard. What I want you to do is to think of a number between 1 and 9. Think of a number between 1 and 9. I don't want to hear what it is. I don't want an answer to any of the next few questions. I want the answer to the final one. I want you to multiply the number that you thought of by 9. So, thought your number, and then multiply it by 9. You got that? Yeah. Then I want you to add the two digits of the number you got together. So if you had, for example, thought of the number 1 and the number 2 and multiplied it by 9, got 18, you add the 1 and the 8, that kind of thing. Okay, so you're there? So you've thought of your number, multiplied it by 9, and then added the two digits together. All right? Okay. Now I want you to subtract 5 from that number. So whatever you came up with, take away 5. and you're left with a number. Hold that number in your heads. Right. If 1 is A, 2 is B, 3 is C, 4 is D, think of a country beginning with the letter that corresponds to the number that you've just got. Okay? Think of a country that corresponds to the number that you've just got. It's a little bit of coding going in here. You do very well. Right. Okay, I want you then to think of an animal that begins with the second letter of the country that you've just thought of. So you should end up with a country and an animal. Okay, then I want you to think of the colour of that animal. You're keeping up. You're keeping up. Right. Hands up if you thought of a grey elephant from Denmark. Excellent. Excellent. Did anybody get anything different? Oh, a new column. What did you come up with? So you had Columbia.
And used owl.
And arrows.
An owl.
Okay. Right, okay. Okay. I might suggest that somewhere along your lines, your sums might have gone a little awry. But anyway, do you see how that, you know, we're all very different, but we all, most of us came up with the same thing, didn't we? It's fantastic. It's a really, really good little trick to do. But the point is that we can all be so different. But when we come to church, there's something that brings us all together. And I just think that's absolutely fantastic that so many different people can come to one place on a Sunday morning and be together. And if most of us thought of grey elephants from Denmark, all the better. We're going to sing a little song. We sang it along at breakfast church earlier. And it's a song we sometimes sing at communion, but I think it says something about this being a place where there's a place for everyone. And we're going to sing 685, "For Everyone Born, A Place at the Table."
Thank you. and it's Ruth works in the field of Boaz. Naomi had a relative named Boaz, a rich and influential man who belonged to the family of her husband, Elimelech. One day Ruth said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields to gather the corn that the harvest workers leave. I am sure to find someone who will let me work with him." Naomi answered, "Go ahead, my daughter." So Ruth went out to the fields and walked behind the workers, picking up the corn which they left. It so happened that she was in a field that belonged to Boaz. Sometime later, Boaz himself arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the workers. "The Lord be with you," he said. "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the men in charge, "Who is that young woman?" The man answered, "She is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me to let her follow the workers and pick up the corn. She has been working since early morning and has just now stopped to rest for a while under the shelter." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Let me give you some advice. Don't pick up corn anywhere except in this field. Work with the woman here. Watch them to see where they are reaping and stay with them. I have ordered my men not to molest you. And wherever you are thirsty, go and drink from the water jars that they have filled." Ruth bowed down with her face touching the ground and said to Boaz, "Why should you be so concerned about me? Why should you be so kind to a foreigner?" Boaz answered, "I've heard about everything that you've done for my mother-in-law since your husband died. I know how you left your father and mother and your own country, and how you came to live among a people you had never known before. May the Lord reward you for what you have done. May you have a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, to whom you have come for protection." Ruth answered, "You're very kind to me, sir. You have made me feel better by speaking gently to me, even though I am not the equal of your servants." At the meantime, Boaz said to Ruth, "Come and have a piece of bread and dip it in the sauce." So she sat with the workers, and Boaz passed some roasted grain to her. She ate until she was satisfied, and she still had some food left over. After she had left to go on picking up corn, Boaz ordered the workers, "Let her pick it up, even where the bundles are lying, and don't say anything to stop her. Besides that, pull out some corn from the bundles and leave it for her to pick up." So Ruth went on gathering corn in the field until evening, and when she had beaten it out, she found she had nearly 10 kilograms. She took the corn back into town and showed her mother-in-law how much she had gathered. She also gave her the food left over from the meal. Naomi asked her, "Where did you gather all this? Whose fields have you been working in? May God bless the man who took an interest in you." So Ruth told Naomi that she had been working in a field belonging to a man called Boaz. "May the Lord bless Boaz," Naomi exclaimed. "The Lord always keeps his promises to the living and the dead." And she went on, "That man is a close relative of ours, one of those responsible for taking care of us." Then Ruth said, "Best of all, he told me to keep picking up corn with his workers until they finish the harvest." Naomi said to Ruth, "Yes, my daughter, it will be better for you to work with a woman in Boaz's field. You might be molested if you went to someone else's field." So Ruth worked with them and gathered corn until all the barley and wheat had been harvested. And she continued to live with her mother-in-law. May God's word touch your heart so that you understand his love. Thank you.
Thank you, honey.
Cheers.
We continue our worship, this time singing hymn 544, "When I Needed a Neighbor," hymn 544. Last week we read the beginning of Ruth's story and we learned how her story was that of a migrant and refugee, and that hers was not the only story of migration in the Bible. Rather, it was one of many. Today we've heard how, having arrived in Bethlehem, the hometown of her mother-in-law Naomi, Ruth sets off to work in the fields to get some grain to bring back to her. In exploring this beautiful chapter, I can't help but think about the character of Ruth. What makes her special? A standout woman who earns herself a place in Holy Scripture and in the story of God. The book of Ruth sits in our Bible immediately after the book of Judges. The stories in Judges show the disaster that comes when people turn away from God. Ruth's story flips this and shows the blessing that follows God and following God offers. Ruth the stranger, the immigrant, showing the people of God what devotion and love look like. In God's story, he regularly raises up judges. They were military and political leaders. He raises them up to try and save Israel. But it never seems to work out, and mayhem ensues. And the book of Judges ends with these words: "There was no king in Israel at that time. Everyone did just as they pleased." And enter Ruth and her story, a tale of belonging, about blessing, about faithful love, God's faithfulness incarnated in human beings. If the book of Judges is about the people of Israel not keeping the law, then the book of Ruth is about people going above and beyond the law's requirements. Ruth, a foreigner, a Moabite, is not required to obey the religious laws. On the death of her husband, she would have been expected to return to her own people. But instead, as we read last week, she shows huge love and loyalty to her mother-in-law and travels with her to Bethlehem. The original Hebrew word used is heshi, which translated means faithfulness, loving kindness, covenant love. She chooses to leave all that she has known and to go to a place that she's never been, with no assurance of security. A childless widow in ancient Israel had to rely on the kindness of those around her. One of the beautiful themes in the book is that heshi meets heshi. That is, faithfulness engenders faithfulness. Kindness meets kindness. Now, I'm not usually a biblical linguist scholar, but it is worth taking a wee bit of time to look at the names given to the characters in Ruth's story, because the names that are given are quite enlightening. We step back into last week's reading of chapter 1, we find Elimelech, Mahlon and Chilion, the husband and two sons of Naomi. Elimelech, translated from Hebrew, literally means God is king. But Elimelech belied the name he was given by God-loving parents. For had he truly believed that God was king, he would have stayed in Bethlehem in spite of the prevailing famine. One might argue that it was a wise thing to do to leave the famine-stricken land for another land where there was plenty of food for his family. Surely that's a journey that any father would undertake to save his own family. But Elimelech was a Jew and lived under the promise that in the days of famine you would be satisfied. And so had he firmly believed in the sovereignty of God, Elimelech would have remained in Bethlehem with his people, knowing that need can never stifle God. Elimelech represents those who have turned away from God. And then there is two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon simply translates as sickly or mild. We're not told how he dies, but perhaps his death was because of ill health. Chilion translates waste as wasting away or complete. And so, like his brother, his name suggests he too may have died from ill health. And then we have Naomi. Naomi means my joy, my bliss. And is a name suggestive that all is that all that's charming, agreeable, and attractive, which is a much more positive name than that was given to her sons. albeit the characteristic Naomi is mostly known for is the woman who tasted the cup of bitterness. Then there are Orpah and Ruth. The meaning of Orpah is less clear. Some suggest it means a fawn or a young doe. Others mean that it means double-minded. Either way, Orpah is the one who returns to her parents. Perhaps she felt young enough to think that she would have another chance at married life by returning home. Or perhaps she was double-minded and chose that route rather than the route that Ruth chose. The name Ruth also has different meanings, both of which suit our heroine. Ruth can translate as something worth seeing, or the word for friendship, a female friend. And going by Boaz's reaction and seeing her in the field, there's certainly something about her. And her devotion to Naomi is one of deep friendship. Ruth goes above and beyond the minimum requirements of the law out of her love for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And then there is Boaz. Boaz translates as strength or fleetness, and he lives up to his name. His treatment of Ruth is inclusive, tender, and kind, and he redeems Ruth by offering her a second chance at life. That sound familiar? He is a good man, and he goes on to become an ancestor of Jesus. Our characters play their part in God's story, and their names give us clues as to what that might be. Boaz is moved by Ruth's actions and sees something in her, not just physically beautiful, but inwardly too. As we will read next week, theirs becomes one of the great love stories of the Bible. In our reading today, they meet, and something starts to stir. Ruth announces to Naomi that she wants to go to the fields to glean the corn left behind by those gathering the harvest. And it was there that Boaz finds her. And there's something about Ruth that touches him. And he inquires who she is. And on hearing that Ruth has come with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem, he is impressed. And he encourages Ruth to follow the other woman and promises that she will be safe from harm. Ruth questions why he's being so kind to her, a foreigner. And Boaz tells her he has been impressed by all she's done for Naomi, and he offers her a blessing. I have heard about everything you've done for your mother-in-law since your husband died. I know how you left your father and mother and your own country, and how you come to live among a people you have never known before. May the Lord reward you for what you have done. May you have a full reward from the Lord of God of Israel, to whom you have come for protection. Then at mealtime, he invites Ruth to sit with everyone and share their meal. Following the meal, he advises the other workers to let Ruth carry on gleaning, even where the bundles were lying. And so Ruth returns to Naomi that evening with a huge haul of grain and some of the leftover food from mealtime. Naomi is delighted to hear that it was Boaz who had helped Ruth. He is one of her close relatives, one of those responsible for looking after her. And she trusts Boaz to treat Ruth with respect. And not for the first time we're reminded that other field owners might not have been so kind. And so Ruth continues to work Boaz's fields, and we read that she continues to live with her mother-in-law. And that's the end of the chapter. A nice wee story. A quick reading would have us assume that the meeting of Boaz and Ruth was pure chance. Ruth could easily have gone to another field, and her story would have been so different. But there is more to it than that, because chance has nothing to do with this story. Whilst God gets a mention, there are no signs of him being actively involved in the story, no pronouncements from above, no grand signs or events. And yet God is writ large in this story. He is in the story, in the actions and words of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. And it's through the human that his presence is known. It so happened that she, Ruth, was in the field that belonged to Boaz. Aye, right. We could easily say that it so happened that Ruth decided to travel to Bethlehem. It so happened that Ruth went out to look for food. This story is full of it so happened moments. And we can probably all recognize it so happened moments in our lives. I certainly can. My call to ministry was littered with them. Here's a little story that Dick Lang uses in his sermon on this text to illustrate this. A young man was traveling in then communist Czechoslovakia. He was traveling with Maria, one of the leaders of the underground church there, and they were going to Pilsen to meet with another family, leaders of the city of the in that city of the resistance. Once in Pilsen, they got off the train, and Maria whispered to the young man, "I don't have their address." "But how will we ever find them in this great city?" he asked, totally befuddled and confused. She said, "All I know is that we take streetcar number 7. And so they got onto that streetcar. As it happened, he saw a young person, a child, and he said to himself, because he'd become separated from Maria, "I'll get out when she gets out." And when the young person got up to get off, so he did. And to his amazement, so did Maria. Once in the street, he said to her, "Why did you get out there?" And she said, "I saw that young person and said, when she gets out, I'll get out." They quickly followed the young girl, and Maria very cautiously went up to her and asked, "Do you know so-and-so?" And the girl responded, "They are my parents." Dick Lang continues, "As it happened, is this not God's moment in Ruth? Here God slips in, unnoticed from the side, by way of a simple, as it happened. God prepares the way. Faithfulness, heshi, springs up from the earth, a widow embracing a widow. It springs out of what we might write off as just a nice story or just chance. God, though, uses this earthliness to accomplish what God wishes to accomplish. So where is God in Ruth's story? And what can she teach us? A beautiful daily devotion created by Kevin Ruffcorn, the pastor of Desert Streams Lutheran Church in Illinois, gives some wonderful insights into where we find God working in Ruth's story. And I want to share a few of those with you, intermingled with some thoughts of my own. Ruth is poor. She's a widow living with her widowed mother-in-law. They are reliant on others to help and support them. Ruth defies two of the lies often told about those that we label the poor. And I hate that label. I hate to say those words, the poor, because it somehow takes people, beloved children of God, and sets them over there, away from the rest of us. And so the first lie about people we call the poor is that it's their own fault. If they'd lived good, decent lives, then God would bless them and make them successful. Well, that's false. And the second lie often told is that they are lazy. If only they worked harder, then they wouldn't be poor. That too is false. Ruth is blameless for her situation, and as today's story illustrates, she's anything but lazy. Ruth represents the majority of the poor. Poor through no fault of their own and hard working when they get the chance. And God uses Ruth to illustrate this point. Ruth's care of Naomi kindled Boaz's generous offer for her to glean in his fields. In a world where selfishness is so often evident, our generosity and service as followers of Jesus may inspire the generosity of others. Imagine the possibility of a world filled with generous acts of kindness. Boaz instructed Ruth to glean only his field, and he did this partly to protect Ruth from harm. Poor people gleaning in isolated fields were vulnerable to attack, and Boaz also realized that he could help another person. He owned Ruth's need and decided he could provide for Ruth's needs from his abundant resources. God is at work again, teaching us what is the right way to live through the actions of Boaz. There were many artificial barriers to Boaz responding to Ruth's needs. Ruth was not an Israelite. She was a Moabite foreigner. The Moabites were enemies of the Israelites. They were also the religious laws and social laws that kept them separate, that kept the Israelites separate from those who were different. But Boaz chose to overcome these barriers. Humankind has always used our differences as excuses not to respond to the needs of others. As widely illustrated in the world today in the rhetoric around people who are different, migrants, refugees, Muslims, the LGBT community. Boaz, again in God, is action, is showing that that's not the way to be. Paul, in his closing words in the book of Acts, shares a teaching of Jesus, and he writes that in Acts chapter 20, there is more happiness in giving than receiving. How true. Boaz didn't help Ruth because he thought he'd be blessed by doing so. Rather, Boaz helped Ruth because he saw a person in need. It was later, as he was helping Ruth and Naomi, that Boaz was blessed by his relationship with the remarkable woman, and an emptiness in his prosperous life was filled. As followers of Jesus, we are doubly blessed. We are blessed to be a blessing, and when we share our blessings with others, we are blessed in return. One remarkable aspect of sharing our blessings and serving others is that we build relationships with other people. We get to know the people whom we serve, and we can nurture our relationships with those who serve us. And Ruth demonstrates this truth too. Not only did she begin a relationship with Boaz because of his generosity, she's able to work alongside the other young women in Boaz's field. And that's how God works in our lives today. He is in the people we meet, the people we sit with in church, the people we pass in the street. God is in the world, working through us. As followers of Jesus, we are called to share God's love and grace with others through our words and actions. For us to be obedient to God's guidance, it is necessary for us to stop focusing on our differences and discover our similarities. Because our similarities far outnumber our differences, and we are united by the truth that we are all God's children. God doesn't exist in the main in grand acts or gestures. He exists in the little things, the intimate moments. God slips into our lives unnoticed from the side by way of a simple, as it happened. But I wonder how many of us recognize this. How many of us truly count our blessings as God's blessings? How much easier to grumble when we think that God has left the room, left our lives, and is leaving us to struggle on our own. The story of Ruth is a reminder that God is always with us. If we just opened our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to the people around us, we are blessed, and we can be a blessing. Amen. We continue to worship God, this time in our offering. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord God, as your people left behind some of their harvest for the good of others, so we leave behind today something of ours for the sake of your kingdom. Bless and use our gifts that they may sow and grow, spread and reap your good news. Amen. Our hymn is 551, In Heavenly Love Abiding. To God a prayer of thanksgiving and for others. Let us pray. Almighty and all-loving God, we've come together in the name of Christ as your people, your family, your children, and you have blessed us in so much. Gratefully we praise you. We thank you for your love so constant, your care so faithful, and your guidance so sure. We thank you that when we call you our Father, that our relationship with you is not one of fear, duty, or subservience, but one of love, grateful response, and freedom. We thank you for the wonder of creation, the beauty of the earth, and the awesomeness of the universe. We thank you for the joy of life, the love of family and friends, and the pleasure found in work and leisure. We thank you for food and clothing, health and strength, body, mind, and spirit. Almighty and all-loving God, for the blessings we have received, the joy we experience, the love that surrounds us, and the hope that sustains us day by day, we bring our grateful praise. You have blessed us in so much. Gratefully, we praise you. Living God, we pray for those who face the future with uncertainty or anxiety, those who fear it, who despair of it, or feel they have no future. We pray for those in the troubled places of our world, for those who long for peace, an end to conflict and a time of harmony, but who in their hearts have given up hoping. We pray for those who face trauma and upheaval in their lives. What seemed secure swept away from underneath them. What they'd hoped for denied them. What they had trusted in, proven false. We pray for those who doubt their ability to cope with what life may bring. Those overwhelmed by pressures, paralyzed by fears, crushed by sorrows. We pray for those faced with difficult decisions, circumstances beyond their control, unexpected dangers, awkward choices. Living God, reach out to all for whom the future seems uncertain or unwelcome, and bring the assurance that even in the darkest moments, the greatest challenges, the most worrying times, you're there working out your purpose, able to bring light out of darkness, hope out of despair, joy out of sorrow, and good out of evil. Grant the confidence that there is nothing in heaven or earth, in life or death, in the present or the future, that is finally able to separate us from your love. We pray all of this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 511, 511, Your Hand, O God, Has Guided. Welcome be unconditional, like the unconditional love of God. May our sharing be extravagant, like the extravagant gifts of God. May we serve God by giving our all and serving others. And may we all know God's blessing in our lives today, tomorrow, and always.